For those of us who are reading through the Bible on a yearly schedule, we're just about ready to leave the Old Testament and move into the New Testament. It is amazing that it takes this long to get through the Old Testament, and yet the rest of the year is more than enough time to get through the New Testament. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that it is very important for us to read the Old Testament, that the Old Testament scriptures are left for us to learn. They aren't just for the Jews. They are the introduction to Christianity, and many of the events that occurred in the Old Testament were written for our learning and for our admonition. And so as we're reading through the Old Testament characters and the Old Testament events, we need to understand that we're not simply reading history, but we are reading the repetitions of life. In Ecclesiastes, we're told that that which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So the problems faced, as we noted last week with Cain and Abel, they're still being faced today. The problems that Noah faced living in a wicked world, we are still enduring those things today. The call of Abraham, the temptations of Abraham, we are still his sons and daughters, and we are still dealing with those things. And so as we go through the Old Testament scriptures, and I hope we're doing this every year, and I hope that we're really spending time, as most of us are aware, the Bible is such a large book that it would take many, many years to go verse by verse through it. And so we are picking and choosing what we choose to learn in our sojourn here of 70 or 80 years. But as we see in these two passages of Scripture, they bring us hope, they bring us patience, they bring us comfort, they bring to us examples, and they create admonitions. There's a lot to learn as we study these things. And for those of you who are visiting with us, we have been going through the admonitions of Jude, that there are in our midst men who secretly come in and they teach things that are evil and wrong, but that they were long ago marked out and that we can find them. So we want to be like Timothy. We want to be wise for salvation. The Holy Scriptures make us wise for salvation. And all Scripture, Genesis through Malachi, Matthew through Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So as I keep emphasizing, and I will until the day I die, we need to know the Old Testament Scriptures. They are critical to our understanding of life, making wise decisions, making good judgments, and seeing things clearly. There's just not enough time, brethren, for us to go through all of the experiences that have been laid out for us under the Old Covenant. Every temptation, every trial, every difficulty that we will ever face is found somewhere and in someone. And so God has been able to capture everything that we have to deal with. I've been interested for the last few months. Because our new songbook has the year that the songs were written in. What I'm finding is that the songs that were written in the 1800s, they're songs about adversity and trial and difficulty. My prophet, a stone. I'm sorry, my like the prophets, my pillow, a stone. And there just seemed to be a very difficult time. And a lot of the songs that we sing, as we're singing them now, they don't quite fit the culture that we live in. As we sing some of these songs about our deprivation, about our home not being a beautiful home, and about the difficulties and the trials. And the Old Testament is a lot like that. There are portions of the Old Testament that have really no bearing on the life that we live now, because the life we're living now is not the only kind of life that people have to live in this world. There have been periods of time where there is war, and there are passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that will deal with our circumstances. There are times of prosperity, there are times of wickedness, times of godliness, fullness of time, times, end of time, times for many different nations. And as we go through these difficulties, we find the counsel and the wisdom. And that's why as we read the Scriptures every year, we will pull out from them more and more the things that are important for us to learn. But as Jude pointed out, certain men have crept in unnoticed who were long ago marked out for this condemnation. I think most of us are aware that the religious world today is going through a tremendous revolution, a tremendous upheaval. It is moving away from the Scriptures to the wisdom of men, and that is not something that we can avoid in the Lord's church, because the people that we convert and the people who visit with us are coming from this environment. And so we need to know what we're looking for. These people who can creep in unnoticed, and it can happen at any time. It can happen even with people that have been here a long time, because this is not something, none of us are fixed. We are all moving. In the Bible character we're going to look at today, we see the evolution, or maybe devolution, the growing wicked and corrupt that occurs in this man's life based on the lust of the flesh that he is dealing with. In verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, these three men are underlined and highlighted in the Scriptures. These are men we need to spend some time with. We spent two sermons on Cain and Abel. We'll do the same today and next week with Balaam. How much do we know about Balaam? Many of our children can tell us that Balaam had a donkey, and that donkey was a talking donkey. And that's a real sore spot among a lot of religious people today who feel like this is a myth, that this is just a story. And of course, those of us who believe in the Scriptures and who believe in God, we know that nothing is impossible for God, that if he wants to stop the sun, he can, that if he wants to have a donkey speak, he can have that donkey speak. If he wants a virgin to conceive and have a son, all of these things are possible with God. But Balaam is kind of different, because whereas Cain is only mentioned a couple of times, Balaam is also mentioned. And so there's a lot we can learn from Balaam. Notice what Peter says. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, I had not really seen this until this morning as I was reading through this. I generally emphasize what happens at the end of his life. At the end of his life, he counsels the king of Moab to get his most beautiful women and send them out to Israel as idolatrous temptations, and 24,000 people were killed with a plague because of the counsel of Balaam. But what I notice today is Peter's not talking about that. Peter is talking about an event that occurred long before that. He's talking about the moment when the donkey is speaking to him. And that donkey rebuked his iniquity. In other words, the sin had already started even before he went. And we'll develop this a little bit more. Now, Jesus deals with a different aspect of him, and that's the one that we just mentioned, that he taught Balak some terrible things. So Jesus tells the church, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So we have a Bible character here that God says in Jude will help us mark out false teachers who are following in his footsteps. And Peter says the same thing, except Peter focuses on the donkey and that moment that we'll be dealing with this morning. Jesus focuses on the end of his life that cost him his life. And so Jude and Peter and Jesus are all warning us about Balaam. Now, here's the question. Do you know anything about him? Is his story etched in our minds as a way to identify false teachers and false brethren? Jesus said, "You have among you some who hold to the teachings of Balaam." Peter said that some of the false teachers love the wages of unrighteousness. And Jude says that these people who are creeping in unnoticed are marked out by the affinity that they have for Balaam. And yet, many of us would have to say, if I were to hand out a piece of paper and say, write down what the doctrine of Balaam is, write down what the how he was involved in these things, and then make some applications for me. Tell me how this is being used in the world today. Tell me how Balaam can be a wonderful barometer or a wonderful 2020 glasses to help us see what error is in the church. Jude says it. Peter says it. Jesus says it. When Paul said in Romans 15:4 that we should learn these things and therefore are example, he was talking about all the Old Testament Bible characters. But here we have a direct arrow pointing at Balaam. And so we need to understand Balaam. He's an enigma. Kind of like Melchizedek. He just kind of comes on the scene. We don't know where he came from. We don't know how God called him. We don't know really anything about him. But because Balak, the king of Moab, feared Israel, he sends to Balaam. It says in verse 5 of Numbers chapter 22, he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people. Who is Balak? Balak is the king of Moab. Moab is one of the sons of Lot. And his people are the people that Abraham left when Abraham was called to come into the land of Canaan, and he brought his nephew Lot with him. Now again, Abraham had a relationship with God. Even before he came to the land of Canaan, God was working with him. Now, we tend to lose sight of the fact that God is working with other people as well because we're just now leaving the patriarchal age. The law of Moses has just been written. The children have begun their journey to the promised land. The 40 years have passed. So the end of the patriarchal age was just very, very near that. So Job, we don't know. Melchizedek, we don't know. Balaam, we don't know. These are people that God was working with outside of the revelation we have in Genesis, Exodus, through the book of Deuteronomy. So Balaam is living in the land of the sons of his people. Now again, the people of Moab are Lot and Abraham. So we're going back to this area, and we have a prophet here. Now, he says, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me." Moab's afraid. Children of Israel have already conquered several of the seven nations of Canaan. The people of them, Og, has already been dealt with, and he's afraid. So he sends for Balaam to curse the people. Now, where did Balaam's reputation come from, and how is it that God later calls him a prophet? And again, these are things we don't understand, but we do know that at this point in his life, he and God seem to have a fairly cordial relationship in which he is saying, "I cannot violate God's word," and God is answering him as he would any other prophet. So Balaam receives the messengers that have been sent by Balak, and he says, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me, because perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, as I said a moment ago, this is very similar to Abraham bringing the gifts or offerings to Melchizedek and giving him a tenth of all. Very similar to the book of Job, who is a man of the East, who is offering up sacrifices for his children. But again, we really don't know where he came from. We really don't know what kind of relationship he had with God before the troubles and trials that he went through. And this is another individual that is on the same level. And so these are men that show us that God has been working with people that are not even in the scriptures, and he has been working with them and dealing with them, and they only stray into the scriptures when there is a need for us to know something about them. And at this point, there's a need for us to know something about Balaam. So God introduces him to us without any explanation. He's a prophet. And at this point in his life, he seems to be a good prophet. He says in verse 8, I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. Then he talks to God, and God tells him, you can't go. Verse 12, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, we all understand that. God had blessed Abraham. He said, if you come out of your country and you come to the land that I will show you, I will bless you. I'll make of you a great nation, and through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And he went on to continue through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, making it very clear, Israel will be blessed. So Balaam, you can't go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, I want you to look very closely at the command here. Number one, you shall not go with them. Number two, you shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. So there's two problems that Balaam has to circumvent or overcome if he's to go with them. Number one, he has a direct command, you can't go with them. And number two, he has a warning, if you were to go, you couldn't do what this king wants you to do. Because if you do, you will be sinning, and what you're saying will be a lie. You can't curse the people, because I have blessed them. So as we start here, because this is the starting point, this is what we all have to understand before we can recognize the madness of the prophet, the iniquity of the prophet, the doctrine of the prophet. His descent into sin will begin very soon after this. Right now we have a very godly man, a devout man. Evidently, he has been used by God to curse nations. He's probably like a Jonah. He's been sent out by God to tell certain nations, you're going to fall unless you do these things. And Balak has heard of this, and he understands that if Balaam curses a nation, they're going to be cursed. Well, the only way that could happen is if God had sent him there to curse them, and then after they were cursed, it happened. Because God had sent him. This is a prophet of God. But when this prophet of God comes to God and says, this man wants me to come with him, God says, you can't go there. You can't curse this people. Now, in the past, he must have done so because Balak says, I know that the ones you curse are going to be cursed and the ones you bless are going to be blessed. So we have a good man here. And maybe part of the application here is there are good preachers who are preaching the truth and doing wonderful things for God. And then the doctrine of Balaam kicks in. And they fall. So let's keep going here. Now, the first thing that I want to make sure we understand is that the whole purpose for Balaam coming was worthless. God had no intention of allowing Israel to do anything to Moab. Moab had nothing to fear, and Moab didn't need Israel to be cursed because the Lord had said to Moses, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. So Balak's whole purpose was unnecessary. There was no reason for Balaam to come because God had already taken care of this, and Balak had nothing to fear. And then God repeats it again about the people of Ammon. It says in verse 19, "When you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession." So if Balaam had just listened to God, Balak would have come through this without any problems. Balaam would have come through it without any problems, and no black stain would have occurred on Moab and on Balaam. So this is one of those situations where God's will is for the best. And of course it always is, but this is a classic example where you have some men in ignorance thinking that there's things they need to do in order to help God's hand to bring about what they want, when they really didn't need to do it at all. The journey was completely unnecessary because Israel could not be cursed, because God had sworn to Abraham they would be blessed, and Ammon and Moab were protected from Israel because of their relationship with Lot. So if they just stopped there. And so many times, this is what happens when well-meaning preachers get involved in situations where God has already told us exactly what he wants done, and if we would do it God's way, at the end of the age, we would find out that we made the absolutely best decisions that were possible. But when we start intervening and getting involved in God's business, setting aside commands in order to bring about what we want instead of what God has told us, because somehow we think that if we don't interfere or if we don't meddle with God, things aren't going to come out for the best. And again, this is a problem we see today. The churches are being told by the sociologists that if we don't make some drastic changes, the church won't exist in another 40 or 50 years. Wow, we need to panic. We need to start changing scripture. We need to start changing doctrines. We have got to stop this. But we don't know. God may have a plan in 10 years. The nation's going to fall. The churches are going to swell. And all of the things that these people are trying to avert don't need to be averted at all, because God has a plan. We don't need to get involved in these things. Well, Balak doesn't want to take no for an answer. So here's where the lack of faith and the fighting against God begins. So Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me." So now the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life have kicked in. You can write your own check, Balaam, and you will be famous. You will have the accolades and the honor of all of the people. And again, this is an issue we see in the brotherhood today. Max Lucado, who has, or Lucado, I don't know how to pronounce his last name, but he has written so many books. He is such a popular preacher, but in his popularity, he has begun to shift his teaching. And this is the temptation we see Balaam going through right now. And the reason I say it's a temptation is because although he makes the right answers, he makes a big blunder. "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Now, that's exactly right. But that's the very madness that Peter said the donkey rebuked him for, because even though he said it, he went on to do it anyway. He did go beyond the word of the Lord, and he did do both less and more. God had told him to stay, but he wanted to go anyway. But in verse 19, "Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, and that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." Well, what else could the Lord say to him? You know, sometimes we read the scriptures, and the scriptures are so clear, but I need to go back and study this again. Now circumstances have arisen that are costing me, so I need to go back and study it again. How many preachers have we known in our lifetime who changed their views when their views started to cost them good friends or children or something else? And so Balak wants to revisit God to see if God will change his mind or if God will somehow give him what he wants. So he wants to go back to God. Now, you and I wouldn't have done that. You and I would have said, Balak, I really appreciate you sending these more honorable people, but God's already spoken. God's already said, I can't go. And he's already said, if I do go, I can't curse them. So even if I came, you wouldn't be happy with what I do, so I can't go. That would have been the answer. That would have solved it. And that would have protected the prophet, because he's going to start reaping now. He's going beyond the scriptures. He's bringing serious problems on himself. So, again, God told him it was an impossible task. He's going to set himself up for persecution, for mocking and anger. And you know something, brethren? That's what we do sometimes. God has told us, don't become unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because if you become unequally yoked with young unbelievers, you're going to set yourself up for persecution if you take a stand. Or you're going to be mocked or angered, or you're going to be tempted to do what's wrong. So don't put yourself into situations where you know there's nothing that God would have you be doing there. And so there was no reason. He can't curse Israel. He can't do any of the things Balak wants him to do. Why would he want to go? If he goes, he's just going to bring down on his head anger and frustration, or he's going to be tempted to violate God's will. And so this is what Paul said. Make no provisions to the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't put yourself into a situation that is going to lead you further and further into the very thing you know you should be fleeing. But he asked God to let him go. Now, this is another enigma. I don't know why God said this. I guess to allow him to reap what he sowed. God came to Balaam again at night and said, if the men come to call you, rise and go. Now, there was nothing sinful about him going. God just knew there was no reason for him to go. And there was no purpose for him to go, and he would just bring down great trouble on his head. But Balaam is forcing the issue, so God says, all right. He won't allow us to be tempted about what we're able, but if we're going to push ourselves into the situation, we'll have to find our own way of escape, which Balaam could not do. You can rise, you can go, but only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And then another interesting event occurs that we don't have an answer. Because, well, I see this slide I slipped in. Let me talk about this, and then we'll move on to the point I was about to make. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's exactly where Balaam is right now. He has a desire for the honor. He has a desire for the wealth. He has a desire for the things that Balaam is offering him, or Balak is offering him. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have asked God to go. So again, here's the point where Peter says, they're following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. Now again, Peter's putting a timestamp here. This happened this night. He comes to God, everything's fine. In the morning, he saddles his donkey, and he's mad. He is insane. He is just filled with lust. And his mind is just working overtime, trying to come up with a way to get the honor, to get the money, to get what he wants, and yet still stay right with God, not realizing he couldn't do them both. And so God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now, we first met the angel of the Lord in Egypt. He was the one who was an adversary to Pharaoh in Egypt because they were keeping God's will from being accomplished. It was the angel of the Lord who in one night put to death all the firstborn. This angel of the Lord is the one who Joshua will meet up with not too long from here, and he will say, I am the captain of the hosts of the Lord, and I have come to work with Israel and help them bring the promised land into possession. So this, the angel of the Lord is one of Israel's greatest advocates, and allies. And now he takes his stand in the way as an adversary against him, which means Balaam changed sides. Balaam is now an enemy of righteousness. Balaam is now an ungodly prophet. He has been subdued and overcome. Whatever good he had done in the past and whatever lessons he had learned had now all been overthrown by this one lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. And brethren, again, we've seen many a good preacher be taken down by these same things. They were good, they were solid, we would have said they are sound, nothing could ever change them, their heart is fixed. And the next thing we know, they're running off with a woman, or they begin to preach for a denomination, or they fall away completely, and we're left with our mouth open wondering, well, with Balaam, it all happened in one night. In one night, he went from a godly prophet who told the people, I can't go beyond what God says. The next day, God is his adversary. And more than that, he's loving the wages of unrighteousness. And he's gone crazy. He's gone insane. What he's doing makes no sense at all with what he knows. And again, we've all seen people do this. And maybe we've been tempted to do it. And maybe we've touched right up to the threshold. But we need to understand something, brethren. Balaam's life is a classic example of a good man and how he can be enticed to fall into sin. And it all happened because of the pride of life. I will honor you, and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I will give you whatever your hearts desire. Just come and look. And whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. I think this is God's mercy. Balaam needs to be put to death, but Balaam has been a godly man, and God doesn't want to see the death of the wicked. He doesn't want Balaam to go into eternal condemnation. And so he begins a process of trying to show... Let me put it this way. He's put up roadblocks. He's putting up roadblocks here to try to help Balaam see, you can't go here. So the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. But Balaam's in a hurry. He wants to get there. He's mad. He is just overcome with his lust. And he becomes very angry instead of giving him an opportunity to rethink things. Because that's what happens. When you're rushing to something and there's a roadblock, that's your opportunity to say, you know, I can't go here. This is not the way for me to go. But instead, he strikes the donkey because he's in a hurry. Well, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. Now remember, he was rebuked for his iniquity. The mouth of a dumb donkey accomplished that. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Now again, you know, some people don't think God could do that. I personally don't see how God could not do that. He made us learn how to talk. He could make a donkey learn how to talk. What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Now, again, the madness of the prophet, if a donkey started talking to you, what would you kind of just have a conversation with him? Or would you, man, what's going on here? But he's mad. Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. Now again, that shows the emotional upheaval that's in his heart. He is just absolutely overcome with his lust. And he wants to get there as quickly as he can, and he's willing to stop or even kill what's ever in his way. Verse 30, so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Again, I just stand in awe of this event. Balaam is out of his mind, that's for sure. But verse 31, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Now, he brought face to face with fear, with terror and dread. And yet, brethren, it didn't stop him. This momentary falling into repentance, into godly sorrow, did not stop the process. And that's when we need to be afraid. When we see ourselves leaping over boundaries, when we see ourselves being tempted and then coming to hear a sermon which slams and causes us to decide, I'll never do that, and yet a few days later we start doing it, we need to be terrified because we are going in a direction just like Balaam is going here. So the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because, now notice this, your way is perverse before me. He wasn't going to bless Israel. He was going to find a way to get the money. And he was going to set aside God's will in order to accomplish it. Just like, again, many of us are tempted. This is what Jesus, when Satan came to Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus, what Satan was trying to accomplish, was for Jesus to set aside a command of God in order to fulfill a lust. And Jesus kept saying, I will not do that, because if he had, his way would have been perverse before God. Verse 33, the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. Think about that. The providence of God was in the donkey. The donkey stopped the madness of the prophet, and the donkey saved this man's life from the angel of the Lord. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the man, but you shall only speak the word which I shall tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. Now he's been chastened. He has been shown clearly that I would have killed you. You deserve to die. He understood God's will perfectly. And this is going to set us up for next week, where we find the counsel of Balaam that he taught Balak, and it'll just make you sick. It'll make you sick to see how he abuses his knowledge of God's people and his knowledge of God's word and his knowledge of people to bring about a curse upon them. And he does die that time. But here's some concluding thoughts. Adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's exactly what Balaam did. He was right with God. Balak brought a request. He stayed right with God. He wasn't a friend of the world, but when the next request came, he became a friend of the world, and he became an enemy of God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He could have stayed home. None of this would have ever happened. Balak would have been safe. He would have been safe. Nothing would have gone wrong if only he had submitted to the will of God. And many times, as we chart where we are right now, we can go back to that pivotal moment where if we'd only listened to God, we wouldn't have opened that door and we wouldn't find ourselves pierced through with many sorrows. So God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Once he started down the path of going, God decided, all right, you go, and I'm going to cause you to bless the children of Israel, and you're going to do my will. But it didn't work out well. And again, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now remember, it's these same people in chapter, the first book, in chapter 15, evil companionship corrupts good morals or good conduct or good behavior. There's a lot to learn from Balaam, not just about false teachers, but about our own lives and our own character and about how we could be turned. This man was a prophet, just like Judas was an apostle. And yet Judas allowed his greed to lead him into sin, and finally he was caught in the cords of his own sin. You remember how God, or how Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, "You are in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. You were baptized, you were going well, but now you're slipping back into your old ways." None of us. There has no temptation given you, but let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, brethren, when your hand's by the stove, it's okay. But if you put it on the burner, you're going to get burned. You say, well, nothing would tempt me to do that. Well, Balaam did it. Judas did it. Many have fallen. And we're not above it. And so as we now turn our songbooks open to number 317, this is your opportunity to make personal application of this lesson. We've talked about Balaam. You're not Balaam. We've talked about Balaam's greed. Yours may not be greed. Yours may be something entirely different. Dishonesty or lust or some other anger, jealousy, wrath, faction, division. These are all lusts of the flesh, drunkenness and such like. If you're struggling with these things, take to heart what happened to Balaam, because it can happen to anyone. He's an example. He's for our admonition. And again, Peter. That was Peter's point. That this is where he was, and that's how he got there. So if we sing this song, encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who needs the prayers of the congregation or who would like to repent of one of these sins before it gets so ingrained that we can't run away from it anymore, then, or if you'd like to obey the gospel this morning, we will give you that opportunity while we now together stand and sing.